I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I will be reading Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This has been the reading of God's word. Well, in Mark, in this first chapter, we have been considering the initial phases of Jesus' ministry as it took place in Galilee. In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus proclaimed this, as we read in verse 14 of chapter 1. After John, that is John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I want to just take a minute this morning and talk about the kingdom of God, because I think this is key. In Jesus, the kingdom of God had arrived on earth. Interestingly, the kingdom of God is a very big subject and a bit controversial today. Some think that all aspects of the kingdom are yet future. I'm not one of those. I hold to what many theologians and teachers say when they say that the kingdom is already, but not yet. In some sense, I believe the kingdom has come because the king was here on earth, Jesus Christ. And yet, through his life and through his death, everything that is necessary for us to experience complete forgiveness and deliverance from sin has happened. Satan, in one sense, has been completely defeated. Yet, we don't realize all those blessings and benefits just yet. And that remains yet future. And that's basically is behind this statement, already, but not yet. Simply put, a kingdom is a place where God reigns. And so the kingdom of God is actually where God reigns. Doesn't necessarily talk about boundaries, but it's where he is king and where he reigns. Where he is ruler. In the Lord's Prayer, remember we read this. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think from this, we can see the kingdom of God, at least one aspect of it, is this is where God's will is done. Thus, we're to pray that. In heaven, even today, God's will is being perfectly done. But not so on earth yet. Although, since the king has come, I believe, little by little, God's will is being accomplished in a spiritual sense. Spiritual sense and actually in a real sense. As we come to Christ, as the regenerating work of the Spirit of God becomes evident in us and through us, we can actually walk in the will of God and do the right thing. We can please him. Now, we will not do it perfectly until the kingdom is completed, which is still yet future. Well, why is it that God's will is not done on earth now? Well, his will is not done on earth because mankind is dominated by sin and serves the God of this world, Satan. Remember that Satan at one time was a very beautiful angel who served God, but he rebelled against him. He sinned against God, and he took with him a good portion of the angels as well, who we know today as evil spirits or demons. And in the Garden of Eden, remember that Adam and Eve were at one time without sin. Yet Satan, embodied a spirit, tempted them to sin just like he had, tempted them to rebel against God, and they did. And in so doing, they plunged the whole human race into sin. God's will is not done on earth now because we are dominated by the God of this world and by sin. Remember what the result of sin was? Death. Physical and spiritual. You know, Adam and Eve died spiritually immediately. Immediately, their relationship with God was severed. They no longer had that intimate spiritual relationship with him. And their bodies began to die physically. What were some of the other results of sin? Well, sickness, pain, strained relationships. All of a sudden, we were sinners, and we were in relationships with other people who were sinners, and we sin against them, and they sin against us, and it affected everything. It affects our culture as well. Creation suffered from sin, from the sin of Adam and Eve. Remember? That began to go downhill as well. And yet God promised a time when he would undo all of this. And this would be the arrival of the kingdom of God. And so with the coming of Jesus to earth, this plan of God to defeat Satan and sin is set in motion. What he had promised all those years is now beginning to come to fulfillment, and it comes to fulfillment through Christ, who comes and arrives on earth. And in this sense, the kingdom has arrived. And we see evidence of this in Jesus' ministry. Now, here in the first chapter of Mark, we have seen Jesus preach with an authority that causes people to stand up and take notice, but it also causes and frightens evil spirits who are sent fleeing with a mere word. We saw him heal a woman with a fever. And read also that he healed many, many others. Just a couple of verses, verse 34 in chapter 1. And he, Jesus, healed many who were sick with variant diseases and cast out many demons. Verse 39. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. We looked at a couple of weeks ago this account in the synagogue where this demon spoke up out of this man and confronted Jesus and actually exclaimed who he was, the Holy One of God. And we talked about the fact, well, why that Sunday? Excuse me, wasn't a Sunday. Why that Sabbath day back then? Why did this day of worship to manifest himself because the kingdom of God had arrived. And this demon realized his time was short because he knew what the king was going to do when it came to Satan and sin. And so, even though demonic activity would have been present prior to Jesus' coming, this stuff all got amped up as the king came, realizing that when the message of the kingdom is preached, it goes directly against the God of this world, and he doesn't just stand there and take it. We see that Jesus did many miracles, and also I want we are going to get to our passage here real soon, but I want us to talk about miracles just very quickly, because I believe today there's a lot of misconception and misteaching about the miracles and, you know, what place they had back then, and even more so what place they play today. Jesus' miracles can be divided into four categories. He healed sickness and diseases. He casted out demons. He raised the dead back to life. And then there are also miracles that demonstrate his control over nature. Miracles are very prominent in Mark's gospel. One commentator noted that roughly, you know, close to 50% of the verses in the first 10 chapters of Mark deal with miracles directly or indirectly. Miracles play a key role in the kingdom of God, as they provided an authenticity to Jesus' claims that concerning himself and of his teaching. Jesus' miracles are signs that the kingdom of God is at hand. They show that he is more powerful than Satan. They show that his compassion, this great compassion for that he has for suffering people, that he has a way to relieve that. His miracles give a picture of the final restoration from sin at the resurrection that his people look forward to. You see, the reason why I went back to creation, and we wanted to talk about that for just a few minutes, is for us to realize that sickness and death in all of that, that Jesus was dealing with as he performed his miracles, was all a result of sin in that sense. We must be careful to tie some particular disease or illness really closely to one particular act that somebody does. Like, well, you sinned and now you're sick. Actually, Scripture does give some cases where that happened. Okay? But that isn't happening all the time. If you get a cold next week, it's not because you did something to displease God the day before. Okay? But in a very general sense, but all sickness and death is a result of the human race being plunged into sin. It didn't happen before that. And now as Jesus comes and you have these healings, it gives us a picture of what it's going to be like when the whole, when everything is restored in the final restoration. And so Jesus' miracles are not merely designed to wow people and get them to listen to him. In a very, very real sense, another thing that they do is that they show or illustrate certain truths of the gospel. And I think it's important for us to remember that. For instance, when Jesus drives out evil spirits, it shows and demonstrates that he has a power over Satan and over dark spiritual forces, and that gives us great hope. It's not something that we can never, ever find victory over. As he restored the sight of the blind man. You know, I think about that parable, and I can't remember. It's like Matthew 9, I can't remember, but maybe it's John 9, I can't remember. I think it's more John, where he talks about, Jesus has just given a discourse on being, on the fact that he's the light of the world. And then he's walking through the temple. Well, it wasn't just by chance that he ran across a blind man. This was purposed. He sees a man that had been blind from birth. And of course, remember what his disciples asked him? Who sinned, this man or his parents? You see, they wanted to tie it to a, directly to a sin. And Jesus just goes, neither. He was basically blind from birth for this very moment. See, I've just given a discourse on being the light of the world, and now I walk through the temple and I see this man who has been blind from birth, and I give him sight in order to illustrate to you that that's what the Holy Spirit does. As the Word of God is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit opens eyes to see, that sinners might see that they're sinners. You see, he goes on to explain, you see, the Pharisees, these religious people, they think they see, but they're blind, actually. You see, because I opened your eyes to see. And he opened ears of the deaf so they might hear truth. And that means, and understand it. As he cleanses a leper, which we're going to look at here shortly, he shows that he can make clean the one who is unclean because of sin and corruption. And so he does these physical miracles in order to give us a picture of what he can do spiritually, as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what miracles do, and that's what they're intended to do as Jesus performed them. But we also see, as we go through here, and we're going to see an instance of this today, I believe, that miracles do not. We'll talk about one thing that miracles don't do. They don't necessarily bring a person to faith in Christ. Mark is a book of action and moves very quickly. We've already noted that. He doesn't give us much detail as he moves through here, especially as to time and place, and we kind of get a sequence of things, but as far as, you know, he's already lost us as to, we don't know exactly where this particular miracle takes place that we're going to see here and read about here shortly. But as he moves very quickly, it's not without purpose. He is pointing, he is making a point, and he's giving us enough detail to get that point across. Each action he mentions is for a purpose, and we already noted that he records more of Jesus' acts and his actions than he does of his teaching. But each action is for a purpose. Now let's look at verse 40 in chapter 1 as we look at this record of the miraculous cleansing of a leper. We read in verse 40, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you can, make me clean.'" Leprosy was a widespread skin disease back in that day that was very difficult to diagnose and heal. The word that is used here actually covers many different skin diseases. You can go back and you can read Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, which talk about all the different skin diseases that needed to be determined whether this person was clean or unclean, need to be observed. Remember, the priest was the only one who could declare someone clean or unclean, and there was a procedure they went through. This was believed to be very contagious. And so people didn't want to catch it. And so there were some laws that they needed to follow in order to basically keep others from catching the same disease. As far as there appear to be no references of treatment or remedy in the Old Testament. There's simply, okay, here's what you do if something shows up on your skin. There was really no way to treat it. There was no remedy. It was commonly believed to be a curse from God, and at times it was. Remember, Moses' sister was cursed with it for a time and could only be cured by a miracle. Was it his sister or his wife? Thank you. So there's this great fear of contagion. We read in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling should be outside the camp." You see, the leper had to make him or herself look as repugnant as possible in order to avoid any unnecessary contact with people. And they were compelled and commanded to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that others would know. Imagine that. Not only did you have this illness, not only was your body afflicted with this illness, but it was even worse than this. You basically were assigned to a life completely isolated from any other human contact. You would lose your family, your friends, your neighbors, your job. Everything's gone because you were basically expelled from mankind while you had this disease. So leprosy not only robbed them of their health, but it cost them their contact with other people. Interestingly, with what we know today, leprosy is actually one of the least contagious of the contagious diseases, at least what we know of it today. But nonetheless, they didn't know. They had no way to treat it. They didn't have the medical knowledge that we have now. Leprosy to an Israelite was devastating. It made an Israelite unclean, just as they considered the Gentiles to be unclean. Remember? The Israelites, they thought they were the clean people. They were the sanctified folks. The Gentiles, they were the unclean. They were the sinners in a spiritual sense. It's also interesting to note that the scriptures never speak of leprosy being healed. It was cleansed. And so, as we read here, obviously it was a healing. But notice how it's referred to. Jesus cleansed the leper. He didn't heal him. It was a cleansing that was necessary. Leprosy, in this sense, was a picture of being unclean. Notice in I want you to turn with me to this, to John chapter 11, verse 4. I want you to turn to this, just to make this point. We read in John chapter 11, verse 4. This is the account where John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his followers to Jesus and to his disciples to find out, is this the Messiah? And, you know, who are you? And Jesus answers them and says this, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. So notice, what does the blind man need? Sight. What does the lame man need? Legs to walk. What does the deaf man need? Ears to hear. What does the dead man need? Needs to be raised to life. What does the leper need? To be cleansed. The leper needs to be cleansed from this passage even. And so we see this leper, this unclean leper approaches Jesus. Now, as we referred to in the Old Testament, and as we made this case that this was a very contagious disease that they were worried about catching, in Jesus' day there were all sorts of laws even beyond what the scriptures had to say against contact with a leper. For instance, the law required that lepers had to stand at a distance of 50 paces. Yet here, we see a leper disobeying the law, undeterred as to the consequences of law, and approaching Jesus in order to be cleansed. Do you blame him? Look at the life that he had been assigned to. Can you imagine how desperate he would have been to be cleansed from this horrible disease? And how desperate he would be to return to our normal life and society? And he has heard of a man healing all sorts of diseases. And I'm sure he says to himself, could it be that there's a chance that this man could cleanse me? And so he goes to Jesus. And he asks Jesus if he would to cleanse him. Verse 41, Jesus' response. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Notice, Jesus doesn't recoil and pull his hand back or get up and run away from this man and get indignant and say, what are you doing? Don't you know? I'm an important man. I can't get sick. I got a ministry to do. Of course, he doesn't do any of that. We read that rather than being filled with contempt, Jesus is filled with compassion. He has compassion towards this man. And he says to him, I am, or I am willing, be clean. Just speaks the words, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And then we read in verse 43, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. The language that Jesus used here is very strong language. It was literally Jesus, like, sent him packing, as a term we would use. Get out of here. Go. Go and do this. And warns him very strongly to be silent, though, and not tell anybody about what happened. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Well, the guy didn't do very well either. Even though Jesus has miraculously made him clean, he tells him to go to the priest and go through the normal procedure of cleansing as commanded in the law of Moses. According to this law, only a priest could pronounce someone clean or unclean. It's interesting that in one sense, Jesus disregards the law, because not only was it unlawful for this leper to approach Jesus, it was unlawful for Jesus to turn and touch the leper. Jesus sets aside the law. Of course, he is the God. He is the master over the law, isn't he? Even though he tells us in his Sermon on the Mount, he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. Yet here now he tells this man to follow the procedure of the law. And of course, we are given the reason in the text as to why. That it might be a proof to them. Might be a proof to the priest that the man truly is clean. He would be declared clean, and then he could return to society. But as we read, this one who was cleansed doesn't obey Jesus' command to keep silent. Verse 45, and he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And on the one hand, we might say, so what? He went and told everybody. And that just means more people are going to come. More people are going to come. And they're going to get acquainted with Jesus. And they're going to see what he can do. And Jesus says, no. I'm being overwhelmed now with these that I need to heal. And don't get me wrong. Jesus was not uncompassionate towards him. More people are coming for him for healing. He can no longer appear out in the open. He is forced out of the populated areas. He's forced from the cities out into the desolate places. You see the irony here? Where was the leper before he came to Jesus? Out in the wilderness. Out. Isolated. Things turned around now. Jesus now is forced to be out there. I'm not making a big deal about it. I'm just pointing this out. Well, why is this so bad? Why is it so bad that this one told everyone what had happened to him? Well, what we can't lose in all of this is that even though this man was cleansed from this horrible disease and was able to return to society, it seems like he didn't make the connection, and he had no concern for the fact that he was filthy and corrupt and unclean inside. This miraculous healing, at least we aren't given an indication in the text, does not result in his being saved from his sins. It does not result in a faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, which was his greater need. Something think about that. This man was in a horrible state. That would have been a very depressing way to live. And yet that was not his greatest need, to be cured from leprosy. His greatest need was to be cleansed from within. And that, as near as we can tell, is not indicated in the text. I believe later on, Jesus heals 10 lepers, doesn't he? One comes back. The miracle does not necessarily result in faith in Christ. And here now, Jesus, what's his main purpose? His main purpose and his goal is not to heal everybody. We read, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus has come to do kingdom work. He's about undoing all of sin and producing a people then who will serve God and do his will. Miracles were a part of that work, but they weren't the main part. People coming to Christ in faith, being saved from their sins, living lives for God, this was the greater goal. And it seems that the overemphasis of miracles actually worked against that goal. In conclusion, this leper took a huge chance by coming to Jesus as an unclean leper, and many have pointed to his faith as the reason for his healing. Now, grant you, I'm not going to dispute the fact that his actions took faith as he took a huge chance in coming to Christ as he's breaking the law, and you have no idea what is going to happen to you when you do that. What if he came and infected somebody else and he was held accountable for that too? I don't know. Maybe it would cost him his life. I don't know. But some people point to that as the real reason why he was healed. The text tells us that I believe it wasn't necessarily his faith that saved him. Obviously, we've already noted that it wasn't his faith. He didn't come to faith in Christ to be saved from his sins. He certainly had a certain faith to come to Jesus. I believe the real reason that that Jesus cleansed him was because of Jesus' compassion towards him and the situation that he found himself in. Jesus, seeing the desperation of this leper to be declared clean, cleansed him because he was moved with compassion. Jesus had compassion on this one who, because of his uncleanness, was isolated from his family, his friends, and his people. This miracle illustrates a gospel truth. All of us were born unclean. Every one of us were in the same predicament and the situation, spiritually, as this leper was. Alienated from God, unable to do anything that pleased him, unable to make ourselves clean. We were all sinners, separated from God, unable to approach him, unable to be in his presence, and he saw us miserable in our filthy, unclean state, and he had compassion on us. And God offered us forgiveness through the blood of Christ and cleansed our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And those of us who believe this by faith are no longer unclean, but clean. And we are now in a loving, caring relationship with him. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this illustration from your word. I pray that you would cause us to meditate on this. I pray that this would help us appreciate what you have done for us. I pray that this will play a part in us doing your will and being concerned about that and doing everything possible to please you in what we do. And I pray, Father, that if we have not come to you for cleansing, that we would do that even now. Thank you for your unspeakable gift in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.